10, I remember that day, because I remember you guys, both of you, I made a beeline right as soon as the message was over, and we had a chance to chat right afterwards, and I was very excited about that. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. And I am excited to be here. There's only one place better to be. Excuse me. Can I talk to Dave and run and get me water? Appreciate it, man. Otherwise, I'm not going to make it. Thank you. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the covenant of the Spirit. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:2, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life." Now, see, you'll notice then, if you read it carefully, another name for the new covenant is the covenant of the Spirit. Okay, that's kind of interesting if you process that. And so why would the new covenant be called the covenant of the Spirit? Why would that be so important? Thank you, sir. You're a lifesaver. Give him a round of applause. He's an awesome guy. Servant of the Lord. Why would it be called the covenant of the Spirit? You know, Steve Doty in his message alluded to it a little bit. You know, I remember at a kind of a panel discussion one time it was in North Lima, Ohio. And Steve was doing a 7.5-minute presentation where he had to do the entire everything from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And he's talking about the woman at the well. And he said, the Samaritan woman, when Jesus was talking to her, Jesus didn't say, if you knew who it was who's talking to you, you would have asked him. He would have given you remission of sins. See? Jesus emphasized the Spirit. That's one of the things I noticed, you know, when I actually memorized the Gospel according to John. See, it really struck me. Jesus was really emphasizing the Spirit. And I didn't figure that out until I was clear up to chapter 13. But you know, myself, I've tested it. I have to go over scriptures about 3,000 times before I have them memorized. Now, most of you guys are probably brighter than I am, so you know, the younger you are, the faster you can do this. That's actually the way it works. Okay, you give younger kids scripture memory work, they'll learn it faster than your high school kids. That's the honest truth. Okay. I have to go over scripture about 3,000 times. Somewhere around the 900th time, I start to figure out more detail what that's talking about. It's because you have to process it so much. So Jesus really emphasized the Spirit. Really did. See, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me and shall never thirst"? You think he's talking about Jesus in the flesh being the bread of life? He's talking about Jesus in the Spirit being the bread of life. See, Spirit, isn't it? See, all this stuff, really, really focusing on the Spirit. So, New Covenant is the covenant of the Spirit. And He does some things. Now, it's all about image. The image has been kind of the theme, underlying theme of the whole camp. It's interesting because I came, you know, into camp with the mind that my theme was going to be image. Okay, and then all you other guys, you know, jump right on it, see? So it's building on each other. That's really what it's doing. So you would think maybe the Holy Spirit would be involved in our image, see? In our proper image, because performance is tied to picture. See, so what does the Holy Spirit do? But I want to bring in another thread here for just a second. Kind of a review comment for many of you. Who is more important than what? who is more important than what. Now, what I'm driving at is, everybody wants to know what to do. Okay, what do I do here? What do I do here? Okay, you can even know what to do, but if you don't have the who in place, you can't do it. One of the guys in Great Falls runs a pretty good sized heating, cooling, instrumentation company. And, he worked for another outfit, and, he quit them, started his own with a couple other guys. A couple of the partners had issues, so they ended up starting another company. It didn't matter what company he's with. The Air Force Base in Great Falls wanted him. The hospital in Great Falls wanted him. Any of the big stuff, they wanted him. See? Now, what would be like if he sits down with me and says, okay, Jay, this is what you do. This is what you do here. This is what you do there. This is what you do there. Okay? And so I walk into some big contractor's office trying to get the next bid. And I start going through exactly what he told me to do. How's that going to work? Nah. Then he'll look at me and say, this guy's saying some stuff, but he doesn't really know what he's talking about. Right? See, the who has got to be in place before the what can operate. Now, that's what God's working on, is who we are. And that's why he emphasizes, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, it starts with the who. Always going to start with the who. The emphasis is going to be on the who. And the goal is to elevate the individual who, so that then the what can be done. Because if the who isn't in place, you can't do the what. Another illustration here. Great Falls is an interesting place. Great Falls, Montana. Gets its name from the Great Falls of the Missouri. It's five major falls on the Missouri River that Lewis and Clark had to portage around. But God's really opened some doors there. Now, I started pounding away in 2003 in Great Falls, so it took a little while for the doors to open. See, so don't be surprised, you got to pound away for doors to open. But they really have. And so I have a study on Thursday night, and a whole bunch of truck drivers come. And their girlfriends. And they sit down, and we study. See, and they're taking notes, and wives turning pages, finding the Bible for them. And I got them all the same Bible, so I can say, page 1878. Okay, got that. What was that again? 1878? Okay, got it. Okay, love that study. See, they're honest. See, they're looking for answers, not playing games. Well, a lot of times the issue of the right immersion comes up. A couple of these guys accepted Jesus into their hearts and thought they were saved. See, and so I had to go back through and show them, that's not the way the Scripture works. Well, now a car salesman starts coming because he knew the guys. he worked for the guys that also owned the trucking company. He was a car salesman for them. So he started coming. So we're going back over some of the same issues. If you know me, I only have six messages. I only have six. Now, I have different introductions, and I have different ways of trying to extricate myself. But, I only have six messages. So I'm, weaving the same material in, different way. So that it looks different, okay? Same material. Okay. So the car salesman says, well, I said, I'm good. He said, I've been immersed. And I said, Mike, you told me earlier you were saved by inviting Jesus into your heart, and you got immersed later, right? He said, yeah, I did. Well, I said, Mike, this is no good. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, if you've been born again, not of the seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is to the living and abiding Word of God. So look, your soul's going to be purified in obedience to truth. It's not going to be purified in obedience to falsehood. See, God accepts the right thing for the right reason with the right attitude. See, a little bit of work, you can actually show that's okay. Right thing, right reason, right attitude. So you did the right thing, but you did it for the wrong reason. So you kind of did it as an outward sign. Yeah, I did. So, well, that's not going to get you to heaven. He says. He said, I'll be up all night thinking about this. Okay. Well, following Lord's Day, he comes to the assembly in Great Falls. His wife comes with him. So I managed to adjust my schedule. So Monday night, I'm at their house. Okay? Now, the thing is, there's a Native American couple. She's Blackfeet, and he's Northern Cheyenne. Fact is, his brother is the Northern Cheyenne medicine man. Okay? It was interesting when he was thinking about becoming Christian. So we talked about paganism. See, the Native Americans, they're pagans. They maybe have a little Catholic trappings and stuff like that sometimes, but underneath, they're pagans. And when they do the powwows, they run all the whites out, or anybody married to a white, and shut off all the recording devices of any kind, and then they go back into old ways. They're pagans. So I walked in one night, and he said, I'm ready to fight. See, now, what he meant by that, he's ready to become a Christian and fight off all the stuff from the family members, trying to get him go to the sweat lodges and do the sun dance and in all the fasts that they do. So, here's the Native Americans here. This husband and wife are their landlords. Okay. So, the wife now, she's been trying to talk to the lady who's Pentecostal. See, and she's not making any progress. In fact, as they get into big fights. So, Monday night, I'm there. She asked a question about the rapture and Jesus' second coming. So I go through and show that the kingdom is the church and that Jesus is reigning now. And when Jesus comes again, there's not going to be secret rapture. It's going to be, you know, the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, and every eye is going to see him. And then that gets us on into talking about salvation. And she says, I know it says somewhere about believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, you'll be saved. Well, I showed her that scripture. She said, good, because I was trying to get a hold of my brother-in-law all day, and I haven't been able. I knew he knew where that scripture was. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I said, well, let me just ask you a question. Simple one, if you don't mind. I said, which comes first, 6 or 10? She said, 6. I said, well, what makes you think they're going to read Romans 10 but not read Romans 6 first? See, Romans chapter 6 says, do you not know that all of you who are immersed into Christ were immersed into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through immersion into death, in order as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, immersion is where we're actually united with Christ. Now, I've done quite a few weddings, you know. Did one Friday night last week, living room. It was good. Kind of a cowpoke couple, so we hitched them. Okay. And so I said, now look, you guys aren't officially married, because marriage is a civil ceremony. I said, until I say these words, you guys aren't officially married. So at the right point, I said, by the authority of the state of Montana, especially by Almighty God, I now pronounce you man and wife. Now, that point they're hitched, and that's what the witness witnessed, right? So when's a person united with Christ? Somewhere back here? Or, according to Scripture, in immersion? See, it's important discussion. So, I'm over at the house, you know, car salesman's there, wife there, and now we get to talking about whether or not you can be saved by accepting Jesus into your heart. I said, well, you show me where that's at. Well, it's not in there. It's just not in there. Now, see, the Blackfeet lady had tried to show her that, but because she didn't have the who in place yet. See, because she didn't have the who in place, she couldn't do the what. Because I had the who in place, by the grace of God, I could do the what. See, because when I walked into that room, she knew that I knew the Scripture. She knew any question she asked, I was going to say, turn here. In context, she knew that. See, the who's already in place. So you can get down to the what. And then, turn to Mark chapter 16. How am I doing, Marshall? Am I doing all right? All right. Well, I like to check with Marshall, you know. I figured out from Lancaster, he's already got it. So if I die, everything's in good shape. I mean, Marshall's bringing her on, see. Mark 16. So we turn to Mark 16 here, verse 15. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. See, who he has believed and literally he has been immersed shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. See, and I said, Debbie, I said, the way you're reading this, your mind says, he who believes and is saved shall be baptized. I said, but what it actually says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. She said, Then she jumped down to the next verses about, you know, these signs following after those, you know, handling, you know, poison, drink any deadly poison that won't kill them and so forth. I said, well, I just got to give you the quick answer here, but I can show you in Scripture that these gifts were given only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. She starts crying. One of her sons is kind of deformed, and the other son is cerebral palsy. And the son that's got cerebral palsy has been telling his mom, if I was Kenneth Copeland's son, I'd be healed. I said, well, it doesn't work that way, really. I said, my job is to give you real hope, not false hope. And I'm not going to lie to give you false hope. She said, well, Bible says with God everything's possible. I said, so he's going to make me 50 years old again? I don't know why I picked 50. I mean, I should have gone for 25. The 50 is what I tell you something, doesn't it? Just if I could just be young again, 50. I said, so you think God's going to make me 50 again? She said, no. I said, well, there's a time and place for those. But my overall point is, see, I had the who in place by God's grace to go with the what. And like I say, she's crying now. And he puts his arm around her. He said, I'm really sorry, you know, that you're going through this. But he says it, doesn't it? Black and white, George. See, George and I, we met with Brian Hughes, pastor of the Grace Bible Church, right? Yeah. Same topic, really. And he lied. I think it's worth talking. Go to Acts 2, verse 38. Again, it's the who. You know, having the who in place to do with the what. You know, and George, he was pretty new. I mean, your background was Baptist, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And so, I mean, he and you, we used to meet 6 o'clock in the morning, Thursday morning, in January. Right? Dark. For a long time, dark. Okay? And going through these things. And I, like I said, I mean, he used the expression here. I'm proud of you, George. Says, what does it say? Black and white, right? Black and white. It is black and white. Never forgot it. So we got to Acts 2:38 to see, again, everybody thinks that the thief on the cross, you know, he didn't have to be baptized, so he didn't have to, you know, so we don't have to be baptized, you know, be immersed. Well, you can show from the Hebrews that the Old Testament, the old will, the old covenant was in effect until Jesus died. See, Jesus forgave all kinds of people while he was still on the earth, including the thief on the cross. So all of those were old covenant. So what's the first time? What are the terms of the new covenant? Well, it's Acts 2, verse 38. First time in the history of the world, the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ is preached and what to do about it. See, Peter said to them, repent. So let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, the problem there is that word for. See, so Pastor Hughes, he took us back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. See, where it says, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of John, the immerser, or preaching of Jonah. Wrong J, you know. Well, I'd like to be 50 again. Okay. Repented at the preaching of Jonah. The word at, that's the Greek word E-I-S, okay? Now, the word for in Acts 2:38 is that same E-I-S. See, he's trying to say, well, they repented because of the preaching of Jonah, so the word E-I-S means because of, and so a person's immersed because of the fact that they already have forgiveness of sins. And I remember saying something to the effect, Brian, the best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture. I said, so why don't we turn to Matthew 26:28. This is where Jesus is given the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26:28. Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. It says right there, I said, would you say that Jesus' blood was shed because we already had forgiveness of sins? Or was Jesus' blood shed so that we could have? Well, answer is obvious. Jesus' blood was shed so that we could have. So obviously then immersion is so that we can have forgiveness of sins. Salvation can't take place prior to the proper immersion. Now, Brian Hughes said, you have a good point there. And he immediately jumped to 1 Corinthians 12:13. Well, about a week later, George gets a letter from Pastor Hughes, right? And what's he do? Goes right back to Matthew 12:41 again. Just like we never had that discussion. George showed me the letter. Remember that? See, there's the truth. Didn't want to go with the truth. See, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. See, something... Now again, the who had to be in place. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been able to challenge him like that. You think I was nervous walking to his office? No. I was looking forward. Yeah, George was. That's pretty, I mean, that's a tough deal. You've been a Baptist all your life and you're going to go up against the pastor? I wasn't nervous. I was actually kind of looking forward to it. I mean, you want to rumble? No, I mean, really. This is, like I said last night, this is war. See, this is a fight for the soul, in this case, of George Pelletier. Or the truck drivers. Or the car salesman. The car salesman's wife. Or the kids. War. You can't be saved. You can't have your soul purified in obedience to falsehood. It can't be done. Where did I say I was going? Oh, yeah, that's right. 2 Corinthians 13. Thank you. Well, I wish I was 50. Second Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Hey, you guys are listening. That's pretty good. Following right on. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. But do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test? Okay, you got to test and see, is Christ in me? Christ in you is another name for the indwelling Holy Spirit. So you got to test. You got to look. And Scripture invites you. Look at it. Make sure. Look at this. Is one thing you don't want to miss. So Scripture says, take a look. Take a look. I'll tell you, there is tremendous, tremendous confusion out there. See, that's what God wants us to do. You know, every single one of us. You know, go back. You know, sometimes I ask myself, you know what? Did I take a left turn someplace? I mean, how come everybody believes something different? Seems like the whole religious landscape believes something different. See, so go back and take a look again. And you know what? Scripture says the same thing today as it did, say, 40 years ago. Yeah. I mean, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 hasn't changed in 40 years. I suspect it hasn't changed for nearly 2,000. See, you can't get around Acts 2:38. Everybody tries. You can't do it. It's the first time in the history of the world the gospel's preached. What to do about it? Anything else that's said might expand upon it, give more information about it, clarify it. It's not going to change it. Unless Peter didn't know what he was talking about, unless Peter wasn't inspired, unless Peter wasn't carrying out what Jesus said to do. But if he was, you can't get around it. So who? See, who is important here? So I didn't know. I mean, you know, the lady's crying. So I don't know how she's going to respond. So I show up Thursday night study. Truck driver's all there. Salesman comes in. She comes in with him. She sits down. Great attitude, ready to learn. And she turning the pages, and he writing the notes. Yeah. Well, it's exciting. See, it's exciting. Now, I've never had that much of an open door in the 40-plus years I've been preaching. There were 8 people in that particular study, none of which have been immersed for the right reason yet. But they're asking the questions. They're asking the questions. They say, okay, go over this again. Now, okay, we want to get it right. You know, a couple of us, we got lied to before. We don't want to be lied to again. Yeah, we're good. Like that. See? So, well, what about Acts 2:38? Let's see. Repent, be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. What? Well, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Could it be another name for the new covenants, the covenant of the Spirit? Well, look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, the determination of whether or not a person is a Christian is whether or not the Holy Spirit dwells in him. Now let me ask you a question. Can you see forgiveness of sins? Is there any sense that you would have that would actually tell you for sure whether you have forgiveness of sins? No. Can you see the indwelling Holy Spirit? No. Is there any sense that will tell you whether or not you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? You know, I remember one time I was at a full gospel businessman regional convention. And boy, it was exciting there. And I had prepared a little tract entitled "The Holy Spirit in You." And so as the crowd was coming out, I was standing on one side. There's only one way out of the room. So I'm on one side and my partner's on the other, and we're handing everybody this tract entitled "The Holy Spirit in You." And I went through and I pointed out that, because see, the featured speaker was a so-called charismatic Catholic priest. Okay? Who was still praying to Mother Mary, by the way. And so I went through and pointed out that sprinkling infants, you know, won't do any good. Then I went through in the little tract and I pointed out that trying to accept Jesus into your heart and having an immersion later won't do the job either. And then I had kind of a summary paragraph on the back. Well, we were handing out the tracts and everybody was smiling, you know, thank you, you know. And then downstairs there was this roar. Because we had to go down the stairs. There was kind of a roar coming up. And so when the last stragglers finished, then I went downstairs. Okay. Well, the guy that had organized the regional conference was there, and he's talking to this young couple, and he's warning them about false prophets and false teachers and cult leaders and, you know, all that sort of thing. See? Well, I come downstairs, and the couple comes over to where I'm at. And the guy said, "I understand here the part of this tract where it talks about sprinkling babies." He said, "I understand that. But," he said, "this next part about accepting Christ and being immersed later," he said, "I don't get that." And I said, "Well, did you read the inside?" And he said, "No, I haven't had time yet." Well, then she interrupted the conversation and she went like this. She said, "I know I have the Holy Spirit inside me." She said, "I've never been baptized anyway for any reason, but I know I have the Holy Spirit inside me because I feel Him." See, feelings are not a guide. Feelings cannot contradict Scripture. I feel that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, right? Anybody ever said that to you? You know, the biggest religion in Bozeman is Mormons. It's not dominant, but it's the biggest. Okay? Well, it's not that far from Salt Lake City. Okay? To feel like... See, look at Acts chapter 5 here. See, this is the final frontier, folks. It's the covenant of the Spirit by which we're going to overcome the world. Acts chapter 5, on trial. See, so many of the messages of the book of Acts were courtroom defenses. In front of the judges, the jurists of the day. Okay? So, in verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered the Jewish Sanhedrin and said, "We must obey God rather than men." He said, "The God of our Father..." That's a good line, by the way, isn't it? You're told, shut up. There's a zoning ordinance here that says you cannot preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ within this area specified, called the temple grounds. That's what it was. Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, did they? See, who was it, the rest of these guys, for preaching the resurrection? Zoning ordinance. You can't preach it here. Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. You better take that to heart. I better take that to heart. What was the commission? You go and preach everywhere. Now, where are we supposed to preach? Everywhere? Saudi Arabia? Well, you could. Maybe you save one before you lose your head. Right? Well, that might be the one you need to get to. Verse 30 said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We're witnesses of these things, see, through the Spirit. They're witnesses of the things that could not be seen with the eye. Exaltation of Jesus to the right hand. So we're witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit. Now catch this line. Whom God has given to those who obey him. So you got to obey the gospel. I know it's Matt Hartford in one of the lines he was using in these messages talk about obey the gospel. Gospel isn't just to be believed. The gospel must be obeyed. Three times Scripture says obey the gospel. Two of them are easy to find. Unless you're using the King James, the third one's not so easy. If you're using the King James, it's easy. Okay. You know, fun project for you. The gospel has to be... When do you do that? Well, that's when you're immersed. Immersion is part of faith. It's not a work. See, the guys that try to push it, immersion's a work. Totally not letting the Scripture define its terms. Holy Spirit's given to those who obey Him. See, so that's why immersion is not only for forgiveness of sins, which gets rid of your past, but it grants you the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is for your present, and which that turns into the future. It's the covenant of the Spirit. It's the covenant of the Spirit. Sometimes, some people get immersion for forgiveness of sins, right? Totally messed up on the Holy Spirit. 1974, I attended a 15-minute debate at the grounds of Freed Hardeman College in Henderson, Tennessee. The 1974 lectureship. Okay, the debate was between a guy named Gus Nichols and another man by the name of Guy N. Woods. Gus Nichols took the position the Holy Spirit indwells. Guy N. Woods took the position the Holy Spirit doesn't. And they had a 15-minute debate on that. And I personally think reading Romans 8, 9 through 11 just settles it. I don't think it takes 15 minutes. But the purpose of that debate was to show it didn't matter. It's a non-essential. That was the purpose of that debate. Now, if the Scripture says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to. That sounds pretty essential to me. What do you think? And he even uses the word indwells, doesn't it? It's covenant of the Spirit. The final frontier is going to be powered by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Corinthians 3:18. But we then, all what he calls an unveiled face, because I've already used up all my time, you know, starting to live on borrowed time here. Well, we all are. No, I don't get to be 50 again. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. When a person's immersed into Christ, and the Spirit comes to dwell within him, inside, see, the old man that was there, that's gone. Removed in a spiritual circumcision. And there's a brand new being there that's been created in the image of Christ, who's this brilliant, shining light. Okay? And so the inner man then is being transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. And notice who does that. The Spirit. The Lord, the Spirit. Accomplishes. Spirit of the Lord accomplishes that transformation. There's a glory that we possess now then. If you go to Romans chapter 8. Verb tenses are important. I have an idea that Olga understands English better than most of the rest of us in this room. I do. See, for number one, you know, she grew up speaking, would you say Russian? Yeah, or Belarusian, really close. Okay, so Russian's a pretty complex language, you know, and, you know, word endings mean, you know, they tell you what it is. English is just a structured language. I remember Galina Yashnikova was an English professor at the Academy of Science in Minsk. And she showed me one of her textbooks. And she made up nonsense sentences to teach her students that English is a structured language. So I remember one of the sentences said, "The visit visited the visit." And the point was, here's a subject, here's a verb, here's a direct object, right? Okay? And so English depends on the position in the sentence, whereas other languages have a word ending that dictates what it is. Now, English is an extremely streamlined language that is designed to give maximum information in minimum space, but totally eliminate a lot of the feelings and the nuances that go with other languages, okay? So, the only thing that we have, where we have a nominative, an objective, and a possessive case, are pronouns. You know, are masculine and feminine. You know, we all mess with that other stuff, see? And, of course, English, you know, grammar is just being ripped from us. So, I have an idea that Olga... You know, if I say direct object, she knows what it's going to mean. Yep. I even talk about the subjunctive mode. She's even going to, and you guys say, what? Well, technically, if I were to talk about subjunctive mode, say, we'd say, if I was. But that's not correct. See, the subjunctive mode is if I were. How many of you knew that? Yeah, some of you guys. See, you studied Greek and Hebrew. You studied Greek. Anybody else?
Only because I studied Russian.
Only because you studied Russian. Okay. See, English is being ripped. See, because there's a lot of information communicated when you understand grammar and how grammar works. So, Romans chapter 8. Did I say, yeah, I did. Say 50, come on, 50. Romans 8:28. We'll start with there. One of my sanity verses. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Image again, right? That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined. See, let me get. Foreknew. What tense is that? Past, right? Conformed, yes. Predestined. What tense is that? Isn't it amazing you have to ask these questions of a modern American audience? And whom He predestined, these He also called. See, what's the tense on that? Past, already happened. Whom He called, these He also justified. What tense is that? Past. Good. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What tense is that? Already. On the inside. It's the present glory that we possess. Now, when Matt was talking about then... that the entire creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God, that's the final glory. See, that's when the body of this humble state is transformed into the conformity of the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. Who? See, who is more important than what? God would like us to get the picture in our mind that this is who we are. We have been transformed already in the inner man into the image of Christ. And a continual transformation process is going on. And the outer man, do not be conformed to this world. I wonder if that's part of the theme of this week. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. That's where God's going with it. It's image, who you are. And it's imperative then, in order for us to win the spiritual victories we need to win, imperative for each of us to be working diligently on that who. Impressing it on our mind. You going to get that done without scripture memory work? What do you think? So how much time a day do you spend doing scripture memory work? Some of you read a lot every day, so you can stand up and quote. I mean, Steve, do you kind of memorize the scripture? You just go over it so much that after a while, it's just there.
Yeah.
Kind of how it works, yeah. That's how a lot of mine is, too. But some of it, you know, took the time just to sit down and memorize a whole book. If you want to start, I recommend James. Because it deals with your attitude right off the start. Okay? And it's only 5 chapters. So it doesn't overwhelm you. But it's enough to give you a challenge. I mean, why memorize Philemon, you know? Well, but God, are we disciples? Or are we fool arounds? We in school, we bunch of knuckleheads. Say you're serious. I say I'm serious. How about proving it then, right? An army that's trying to go to war without ammunition. Gonna lose in a quick hurry. What do you think your ammunition is? I remember talking to Galena. Galena, in the summertime, she would take tours. So one year she gave tours of Crimea. One year she gave tours of the ring of Orthodox church buildings around Moscow. And in appreciation for that, one of the Orthodox priests gave her a Russian Bible. Because it had the official stamp on it, it was legal for her to have that. Otherwise, it would have been illegal. Of course, anybody who knew anything from the outside looking in knew that every Russian Orthodox priest was also a member of the KGB, the secret police. So if you had anybody interested in spiritual things too much, then the jackboots could march up the stairs and knock on the door, take care of you. So, made in China, right? PRC. Oh, the People's Republic of China, right? Is it legal to have Bibles in communist China? Is it legal? No. A lot of your made in China stuff had been made in re-education camps. Now, that the multinational corporations are in complicity with. See, wherever tyranny goes, see, at some point, Bible's got to go. The old-time communists in America say, we will ban God from capitalism from the earth and God from the skies. Gus Hall, former Secretary General of Communist Party USA, said he couldn't wait until the day when the last Christian was strangled with the guts of the last Christian. Who are you dealing with? Obama's a communist. This guy is walking around pre-2008 election with a visible book in his hand for photographic purposes. Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals. Why do you think he's doing that? Communicating to the cadre who he is. You wonder why stuff has happened the way it is? My point. The only scripture you might have in the future is that which you have locked away in your head. And your kids. Start them now. Memorizing scriptures. Lots of it. Now, we will win. We will win. Will you be part of that? Will your kids be part of that? I've said since I started preaching in 1971, my job is to prepare you for the jail cell, the torture chamber, or the concentration camp. And to come through it successfully. And you're not going to do that by toying with the Scripture, playing games, giving people false hope. See, my job is to give you real hope. But each one of us, you know what? We got to go get it. So my encouragement, get it while the getting's good. God bless you.